Ephesians 2:7, part 2. This morning I did a brief exposition of the text itself, try to put it in context first, and then basically answered the question, why does God dispense saving benefits to sinners in this age? And one of the reasons is related to the ages to come, as Paul says it here, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So I took this to mean God acts in salvation now to basically set the stage to do display more of his glory and gracious work toward us in the ages that are coming. This has something to do with the eternal or eschatological state. Then we had two meditations. One was for the unbelievers, and it was that long quote by Nehemiah Cox. And then the second was for believers. We're reminded that now is but a taste of a quality of life that believers one day will have in full. Now we get to taste indeed that the Lord is good. Then we'll get the full harvest, the full payment of the Lord's grace to us, not because we earned it, but because it was earned for us and given to us. So a third contemplation is this. We learn that the eternal state of the blessed is a dynamic, moving, developing state of existence in which we will be constantly learning about God's amazing grace. I chose those words pretty carefully here. Let me say it again. We learn that the eternal state of the blessed is a dynamic, moving, developing state of existence in which we'll be constantly learning about God's amazing grace. So I might have used the word dazzle this morning, I'm not sure, but God will dazzle us forever in the eternal state of affairs after the resurrection, after the judgment, after the new heavens and new earth appear, wherein dwells only righteousness in their fullness. Our lot for eternity will be, at least in part, continually having the wind knocked out of us by the display of the exceeding riches of God's grace displayed in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus, whatever that means and whatever it's going to look like. In kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Here's one of my favorite commentaries on the book of Ephesians, commentators. John Eadies, a Scottish Presbyterian from the 19th century. Oh, he is so kind in giving grace, and such grace to so many men, and of such spiritual demerit and degradation, so kind as not only to forgive sin, but even to forget it. So kind, in short, as not only by his grace to quicken us, but in the riches of his grace to raise us up, and in its exceeding riches to enthrone us in the heavenly places in Christ. Unquote. And it is that grace displayed in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus that will be forever on our minds as the successive stages of the development of the eternal state come over us like the waves of a never-ending ocean. And this is where I quoted hymn number 402. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. It's a famous line from a famous hymn. So here's a question. What will never-ending happiness of soul be like? I don't know, but it's going to be really good. Never-ending, increasing happiness of soul. Commenting on the ages to come, John Gill says, the world to come is meant which will take place at the end of this, and may lead us to observe that there will be ages in the other world, and that God has not only prepared a great deal of grace and glory for his people, but he has appointed ages anew for them to enjoy it in, and that their riches lie in another world and are in some measure hid, and that these are the produce of the grace of God, and that the exceeding riches of that will then be manifested when it will also appear that God's giving grace to men is not only with a view to his own glory, but is an act of kindness to them, and that eternal happiness will be heartily and freely bestowed upon them, and that through Jesus Christ their Lord, unquote. I like John Gill, if you haven't figured that out yet. And then a final meditation for us is we learn that God's acts of salvation are ultimately for the display of his own glory, fame, beauty, power, love, grace, and mercy in Christ Jesus. Having predestined us to adoption, Ephesians 1:5, as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Verse 12, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Those refrains, to the praise of his glory or something like that, or Ephesians 1 is laced with that. You think God's trying to get something across to us. God receives praise. God receives our glorious praises by virtue of the fact of not only who he is, but what he's done for us. So we could say this. This is why in that hymn, 599, not on the crown he gifteth, not on the bennies I get, but upon him I'll look. See how the 599 kept doing that? Do we get benefits? Yes. But are we going to go, look at how great my glorified body is. My glorified body is wonderful. I don't know. We might, but we'll never take our eye off the one who glorified it. Okay. So that's the point of this thing. It's not about the found. It's about the finder. It's not about the saved. It's about the Savior. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So we could put it this way. God is in the business of displaying his worth, his value, his glory to the universe, and the salvation of sinners is a part of that, but not the whole of it. Only eternity will reveal what God has in store for those who love him. Though we get saved and enjoy the blessings of salvation in this life and in the world to come, the ultimate purpose in our salvation is not our salvation. It's the display of the splendor and glory of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This should both humble us and cause us to be very, very thankful. I think this is what Paul tries to produce in his readers. And Paul himself, after his soul's exploding in the first three chapters, finally says this in Ephesians 3:20, now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. These are wonderful statements by the Apostle Paul. But again, it's all to the glory of God. It's all for his... There's nothing higher than God. So there could be nothing higher... If there's nothing higher than God, nothing better than God, and we get God in the eternal state, we get the best, right? We get him. And we get him because he has sent his son for us. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for the promises of Scripture. We certainly don't exhaust any of them in our understanding of them. Some of these things talk about just sacred stuff. The future that you have in store for those who love you is unspeakable. We can say a few things about it, but we certainly can't say everything about it. We've experienced glory, as the old statement says, in the bud by your grace, but we don't know what glory is like by experience. Someday we will. Until that day, give us clear heads and warm hearts toward your truth, and grant us that we might love you better and serve you better, we might love our neighbors better, serve them better, that we might open our mouths for the Lord Jesus and the gospel's sake. Please help us. And now bless as we sing and take the supper. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.